Well, tonight we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. So if you want to find your place there, and if we'll wait to stand just for a moment. And looking forward to the message tonight. And I think you'll understand why in just a moment. But it doesn't have very much to do with us, I'm not going to lie. It has a lot to do about who Jesus is, and I'm thankful for who He is. And I pray that's communicated tonight through the message. But in saying that, there are some things that have to be settled, that have to be clear in our lives. And Jesus can be one of those things. And if He's not the baseline of everything else, then everything else is just going to fall apart. And so let's go ahead and stand and read it tonight, and then we'll look at it together. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. And then you will be seated after I pray. I'm going to get this right this time. And so hopefully I can. I have friends that help me along the way when I might say something that doesn't make sense. And so they're always quick to help me in those areas, Brother Chris. I appreciate not you, someone else. But let's read the Bible and let's get to it. All right. Verse 6, Colossians chapter 2 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Can we read it one more time? "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Tonight, I want to present this idea, this title, Settled in the Source. Settled in the Source. Let's have a word of prayer, and then you may be seated. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we consider the text tonight. Lord, I pray you'd help me to communicate what is here. Nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me with words and how I communicate. And Lord, I pray that you'd help the audience to follow what the Bible is saying. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Sources in our day are important, aren't they? Like where you get information or where you decide to base your life off of, even, or we could even look at the mighty Mississippi River. And it starts at this little small creek up in Minnesota, and it comes all the way down, doesn't it? It just comes down, and it gradually gets larger and larger until it's the 15th largest river in the world. And it's huge. I was reading a bunch of stats today on the Mississippi River, and I decided not to bring them into the pulpit because then I'd have to describe what those stats meant as far as cubic feet and liters and metric yards. And I didn't know that was a thing. Okay, so there's all these different things. But what I can tell you about the Mississippi River is that the source is a steady source. And when it ends in the Gulf of Mexico in the New Orleans region area, it's pretty impressive how much ground it covers and what areas it affects. Sources are important. If we were to write a paper, front couple rows, sources help you sound like you know what you're talking about. I mean, I could say something ludicrous like Almond Joy is the best candy bar in the world, and half of you would just get up and leave right now. I hope. Okay. But if I were to say something more like Snickers, or I mean, you could look at sales, like the sales, how much they sell in a year at a candy bar. And I would imagine that Snickers or Reese's, and I'm not saying it another way. Okay, that's how you say Reese's, okay? And we can talk about it later. But Reese's or Snickers or maybe a Kit Kat or Butterfinger, you know, not Almond Joy. Okay? Not Almond Joy. Because if I were to say Almond Joy, you would say, where did you find that out at? Right? I mean, the source of that information if it wasn't a credible source, and I don't even have one because it's so, like I said, ludicrous. It just would it make sense? The two people just left that like Almond Joy is the best, just so y'all know. No, I'm kidding. Documented sources and papers and articles, they add insight, they give clear expectations, they lay out what other people have said so that the sourced cited areas can be correct, so they can be followed, so they can be credentialed even. Hold on to that thought. Okay, sources. Paul is transitioning his letter. And the last two or three messages, I've made this statement, and now it's finally here that he's changing his thought. He goes on this dissertation of two chapters on who Jesus is as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the preeminent one, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. But Paul is transitioning his letter into the body, is what we would call it, and he's doing his recaps of his statements, and if he could put it into one sentence, he would do it in verse 6. Everything that he has said from chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 5 could be recapped in verse 6. You say, well, how do you get there, Brother Tim? Well, let's read it. Verse 6 says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." You say, it's actually caught up in the title of Jesus Christ the Lord. So let's take it apart and we'll put it back together, hopefully. And I pray to be a help. This title is only used one other time, so let's go there real fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If something's only used a handful of times in the Bible, we should understand what those other things are too, so that we can understand what the context is saying here too. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says this, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So this is Paul writing here to, obviously, the Corinthian church. And he is telling them what the content of his preaching was while he was there. I mean, that's literally what he just said. It was that Jesus Christ was the Lord. But instead of the emphasis on being the Lord, it was actually that Jesus was Christ. And he also is the Lord. We say, well, why would you try to differentiate that in this text? It's because actually Colossians, back in chapter 2, verse 6, he actually focuses on the Lord. We say, well, how do you understand that? Because the Lord would be the object of Christ Jesus, the apposition, the restating of what he's already said. How do you get there? Well, let's read it, and I pray to help. Okay, so as ye have therefore received, so what have you received? Well, Christ Jesus. Well, what have you received him as? As the Lord. So if Christ Jesus is the Lord, what are the implications of that? Okay, so if that is the implication that Jesus Christ is the Lord, it's one saying that Jesus, the earthly name of Jesus, would be his humanity. Christ would be that he is the anointed Messiah like Jesus was prophesied to be. Okay, Christ Jesus the Lord. And then you have this, the Lord. Well, the Lord indicates, it highlights the office in which Jesus holds as master, as the ruler of all, as the one in charge. Well, you say, well, in charge of what, you might ask? Everything Paul just wrote in chapter 1 and chapter 2 through verse 5. Can we do it real fast together? In chapter 1, we talked about what? We talked about how that he was the author of our salvation. He was our peace with God. Our Lord is our hope in verses number 6 or 5 and 6. Our peace with God, he's our hope. Now, if he is all those things, we ought to walk worthy of him. And he is worthy of what we're trying to walk. He is the one who we are trying to emulate. He is the one who has changed us completely. That would be verses 9 through verses 15. Verse 16, we talked about how that Jesus Christ is Lord of all creation. He's master of all. Verse 18, what is he in charge of? The church. He's head of the church and the body of it, right? And so if he is the body of all if he is the head of all those things, then what we can say is that Jesus Christ is what? He's the Lord. He's the Lord. Could we say that our Lord should be preeminent? I mean, that's what the Bible says in verse 18 here. That in all things he might have the preeminence. We talked about his reconciliation and the work there, and then the mystery of the church and how Jesus Christ works and all this together. And then in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, it talks about, or he's the content which Paul preaches. And then in chapter 2, he is the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom all hid are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if Jesus Christ, and he is all these different things, how ought we to walk? Well, in him. Now, Paul is seeking to reveal the source of their faith. The source of it. The very beginning of it. Because, friend, if our faith doesn't begin in Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter. If Jesus Christ isn't your Lord, then it doesn't matter. Well, how does he become our Lord? Well, it begins when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's the same faith that carries us on into our Christian walk and what we're supposed to walk in him. We'll look at that in just a moment. But then Paul develops their relationship with the Lord. The same way you received him at salvation, by grace are you saved through faith. We need grace to do what God has told us to do. So it's not that just God is our Lord and he just leaves us out here and expects us to just figure it out. Friend, he's given us a whole book to tell us how we're supposed to live. He's given us godly men and women around us that helps us along the way. And what is this way? Well, we'll talk about this in a minute too. But we're supposed to walk a certain way. It's supposed to look a certain way. We say, well, what does that look like? Or what is that even like? How would the Colossians know what the way was, Epaphras? In the same way that Paul has come behind Epaphras in chapter 1, verse 7, he says that the authentic gospel that Epaphras presented to them was the same gospel that Paul preached to Epaphras and the men before. And what he was saying is that as ye have therefore received, so the very way you received it in the beginning, and what the content of it is how we're supposed to walk. We need the grace of God to do what he's told us to do. We need faith to trust that he is able to accomplish his plan in our life. Have you come to a decision in your life that it's either God's got to do this or I don't know what else to do? Honestly, as a believer, that's where we're supposed to stay. Because if it's up to me, then I'm not walking in him. If it's up to what I can accomplish in this situation, then we're going to fail our Lord who is preeminent in every area. So how does that look? How does it manifest itself in our life? When Paul is addressing these believers and they're in the church, they're in that local community of called out believers, and they should walk in Christ. So walking in Christ is described to the first, as described to the first century Christian. I fear sometimes when we read our Bibles, we're like, well, that doesn't come to 21st century Tim Alexander. Well, why can't we go to first century Christians every now and then? Because when we think of it the other way, and we don't have time to discuss all that, but when we think about it, when we're going to the Bible time, then there's a lot more that transcends than what we think. Okay, so what would a life there in Colossae look like? Well, they worked jobs. They kept shops. Some were slaves. They were scribes. They looked after their families. I can relate to most of those. Okay, they took the Bible with them everywhere. We say, well, how did they do that? Because the only Bible that they have is what they remembered Epaphras telling them. Think about that. The only Bible that they had, the only biblical teaching that they had was whatever Epaphras or Paul or whoever taught them, whether through a letter or through preaching. The only access they had sometimes was what they remembered. You ever been in a situation where like, I don't know, but preacher said this the other day, and the Holy Ghost is bringing it to me, so I'm just going to use that and pray that it works. and it works, it's a blessing. They didn't even call themselves Christians. They were called followers of the way. It was a derogatory term at the time to be called a Christian, a little Christ. But there was this way that it was supposed to look. And they knew if we were followers of this way, then that's how Christ would be emulated. My favorite part is they would fellowship around food too. Yeah. They got to eat. First century Christians had it figured out. The church was an intersection of many cultures. They weren't just Jews or Greek or Roman or Colossians. They were usually a melding of all of them together, and just seeing how a central person of Jesus Christ working in each of their lives can bring all these different ethnic backgrounds together, and it would be okay. We have people in this room from the East Coast, from the West Coast, from the North, from the South. People that live in Missouri that don't know what they are. I read an article today that's completely sidetracked, but there was a poll taken of whether the Missouri specifically was in the South or the Midwest. And I did not read the whole article because I'm like, what are we doing? Because this is not the South. I'm not really sure it's the North. It's the Midwest. Okay. And I've angered some more. The Almond Joy people in the... Okay, anyways. But here's the deal. When Paul is addressing these people, he knows where they're coming from. Well, he knows them through Epaphras, right? He knows that they have a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And what he's trying to get them to understand is that as you have received Christ is the same way we're supposed to live. And if we're living a certain way that brings honor and joy to the Lord, then there ought to be some things that transcends us too. And some of that would be, well, we ought to devote our lives to the Lord. Well, where? Everywhere we go. How can we do that? Friend, because Jesus Christ is the source. He's not the end, but He is. But He's the source. So the same source that the Colossians brought their faith from is the same source that we bring our faith from. The very same way that they lived their life and the source in which they drew the strength to stand up to temptation is the same source that we get to live up and stand up to temptation. Why? Because the source doesn't change. It's settled. It's settled. Well, you say, well, how can it be settled because who the source is? Jesus Christ. We just went a whole chapter and tried to describe how awesome and wonderful and beautiful Jesus Christ is. Powerful. He's settled. That's not changing. He's not changing. The church, as we saw in the last half of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, doesn't change. It's the same. It's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, which doesn't change. And so the source that we have access to, even though we're 2,000 years removed from their life, is the same source. It's settled. Walking in Him is a decision that resides in every decision. How do I treat the late pizza delivery man when I have 20 people at my house for the game on Sunday? Or how do I treat the beautician that chopped off my hair unevenly? How do I treat the server who just spilt all of our food? How do I treat my children after a terrible day at work? Do we reveal Christ to our family in how we treat them? Because walking in Him is revealed by our fruit. Galatians chapter 5. Sometimes we like to skip that part, right? Still there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Commentator said this, we need to continually walk in the sphere of truth that is found only in Christ Jesus, the way. God did not give us not just give us the map, He gave us the Spirit of Christ, the guide for the journey called life. So He gave us the map and the guide. How do we use those two seemingly opposite sides of the spectrum? Well, we have to be in Him. We have to operate our life in Him. Another commentator said this: some Christians try to live from one dramatic mountaintop experience to the other, and their relationship with the Lord is based on their feelings at the moment. They go from Bible conferences to seminars to Bible studies, trying to maintain this emotional high instead of just walking with Christ. It's not about as wonderful or as awful as a mountaintop or a valley could be. Or you know what our life is mainly about? Just the everyday walk with Christ. And when we keep that level, easy walk with God, and I'm talking about like we're not heading up a mountain or we're not coming off a mountain, that situation, when it's just the steady everyday life and you're just walking with God, that's when things start to change in your life. And it's not that it's you. Well, you say, how can it not be about me? Well, for one, God doesn't need emotional highs. He needs devoted people walking in Christ. Paul has a very specific result in mind when he is talking to the church membership here about their source of their faith. Because if we're not walking in Jesus Christ, then the next verse isn't going to work. Because verse 7 is directly tied to the "in Him" that is referenced here. Your relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lord, will settle you. He's already settled. The source is settled. But your relationship with Jesus Christ settles everything in your life. Even though... just a second. Paul used an agricultural term and a construction term to describe how our relationship is in Him. Now, when you study words, you come into contact with different tenses and voices, right? Past tense, present voice. Active voice, passive voice, all different things. You got to learn this stuff. I used it all day today, just so you know. Now, I don't want to get bogged down by the meaning of words, but at the same time, we do believe that the Bible is literal and grammatical and historical, and so we got to interpret it, right? And so I did that with these, hopefully all these verses, but with these couple words that are coming up, and I just want us to just come along with me for a second, and I pray it'll be helpful. So, rooted, like a tree planted that has deep root in soil, because it's in Him, which would be the soil in this analogy that Paul is driving to. So the voice here is used of rooted is passive. What does passive say? Well, the rooted person had nothing to do with it being rooted. All right, hold on. So you have been planted and rooted by someone else. It's called a divine voice in this instance when you're talking about the Bible here. So it's saying that God has planted you and rooted you in Jesus Christ. Now, if God did all that, the tense suggests that the past action is an ongoing completion. So what does that mean, Brother Tim? We're not in English class, we're at church. Okay. Together, it is the work of God that is being completed in your life that He's already in control of. Rooted. In Him. Okay, hold on. There's more. Built up. It's like a foundation, dug out level, when we were building our house growing up. If you've ever seen a house built, they don't just put the foundation on the ground. That'd be a bad idea. Well, they got to dig down a little bit, right? And then get it level, put the footers in. But at my house, there was this huge rock So they actually had to move the whole house by like 20 yards. And they still encountered huge rocks because it was built about 3 hours from here. And so with all that being said, what Paul is using this word built up is that it was built down so it could be built up. So it was built, they had to dig down to get to the foundation of it so that they could build in him. But here's the same thing. It's the same voice and same tense. So you know where all the responsibility lies? The person who did it, and I didn't do it. So we're rooted in him, we're built up in him, and we're established in him. He adds this other term. Again, in the passive voice, in the perfect tense, it is the ongoing process to be established in your faith. It's not that it's just this one-time experience with Jesus Christ that I get saved. No. It's faith that goes forward that allows us to walk in Him every day. Because if it's up to us, then we're going to fail. We're going to come across these philosophies in verse 9 or verse 10. Verse 8. That are going to spoil you because it's all about the world and we live in the world. And if we're living in the world, then what are we exposed to? The world. Here's the deal. God has a plan for you. He's rooted you. He's built you up in a place that you can grow. Who is that? The person of Jesus Christ, your Lord. And if He's your Lord, as you say that He is, then your faith is going to go forward. Read chapter 1, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached in every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made minister. It's very similar if you continue in the faith. If there's that if, it's a qualifier, right? If you were to, so we have a decision to make, don't we? Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. What's the next phrase? As ye have been taught. When Paul is presenting Jesus Christ to them as Lord, you know what Paul can say with assurance because of Epaphras' testimony and the church there at Colossae's testimony? You're doing a good job. As you have been taught. I haven't presented anything new to you yet. The Colossae people knew these things. There wasn't anything that Paul was trying to change. But there were some things that he knew that were going to be coming. He knew that they were going to be inundated with the philosophies, the vain deceit, the tradition of men, the rudiments of this world that are not after Christ. But first, but before he could tell them to beware or to be aware of your surroundings, if you would, he said, first be aware that you can be settled in Jesus Christ because He's your Lord. Because it's one thing to know that everything around you is falling apart. That's a bad feeling. But it's another thing to know that you're in a cement block house. That's okay because it's rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. When everything else seems to change in your life, you know what will not change? Your Lord. It's good stuff. Because if your Lord's changing, then you have the wrong source, and then you don't have the right settling that you're going to need. So when your Lord is not Jesus Christ, then no telling what your source could be. It could be something like docticism, which we've ran into in 1 John, and that's something we're going to face next week or next time we're together. And that is, Jesus was a phantom and not a real person. There were people that thought He was just this spirit that came and just kind of appeared and disappeared and just weird. Or Gnosticism, they must obtain this secret or hidden knowledge in order to gain salvation. But you know what Paul is going to tell them? Both are diabolically opposed to anything you can ever come up with the true Jesus Christ, because the source is God Himself. Friend, you're going to find consistency in the truth. Why? Because of the source. Faith that saved you will sustain you. The faith that you put in Jesus Christ as the source of your salvation is the same faith that will carry you into whatever God has for you to do. But you know where we get into trouble? Because it's our propensity. It's like what we want to do. It's what we have this natural bent to do. Some of you is to be fearful. Some of you is to be prideful. But you know what? We all have this idea. It's that we have doctrine that doesn't dictate our decisions. We all have that bent. You know why? Because doctrine doesn't necessarily mean I want to do that. It's not the easy way most of the time. But it's the way. It's the only way. If there's another way, then we've missed what the doctrine was supposed to be. Doctrine must dictate our decisions. Paul is saying you've been taught the doctrines, but now I just want you to remember that it's not up to you. It's up to the one who gave you all these different ideas and these beautiful things in God's Word, that it's an attitude of thankfulness that's the result of it all. Every time it was like Paul's litmus test of a solid church. I can just see Paul and Epaphras talking over there in Rome somewhere, and they're talking about the church there at Colossae, and they're like, well, Paul's first question, how thankful are they? It's like a test. It's like, you know what the number one test of my relationship is with the Lord? How thankful am I? How do I deal with just the simplest things? It's usually not, like I said, the mountain peak experiences. Rather, it's usually the everyday life on how I deal with people is how I tell if my relationship with the Lord is right. And by the nodding of the heads and the amens, I think we're all on the same page here. Because if it's not, it can't be about me, remember? Can't be about you. We're almost done. Paul continually uses this idea of thankfulness, and the term is like a habit that is a continually perpetuating their life. Is it Isaac Moeller thankful? Tim Alexander? I don't know. Dawson Brown thankful? Is that the first thing we think of when we come in contact with someone? Because, I mean, that's the litmus test that he's asking. He's saying that if we are rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, then you will abound with thanksgiving. It's the present. It's will. Abounding. It's not done yet. It's just going to continually go over and over and over and over again. Why? Because we have someone to be thankful for. Paul is presenting the idea that they needed to walk in the faith and be settled in Jesus Christ because He is the source of their faith. He's the source of it. Here at Berean Baptist Church, we have a duty to walk with the Lord. He is our Lord just like He was at the church of Colossae. The same faith that we are saved with is the same faith that we ought to serve Him with. The world may use some different names of doctrinal error, but it all goes back to the same thing. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He was? They may spin it a different direction or try to do something weird with it, but it all goes back to, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? How do you operate within what He's told you to operate? Because if we're not operating how He's told us to operate, then we're saying that we're not, I'm going to root myself here a little bit, or I'm going to establish myself a little bit. You know what that gets us in? Big trouble. And then I'm thankful for me and not thankful for him, and then it's a big mess. Got to be settled at the source. Sources add credence, but if our source is the Lord, then it's all on him. And we can be thankful for that. And I want to say this carefully, but 1 John has said it several times too, is that, say this right, it is on Jesus Christ's character that he lives up to his word. It's on him. And I'm okay with that because he's the source. It's settled. He's not changing. He hadn't changed in 2000. Beyond that, because he always has been. Are you settled at the source? Let's stand together. Let's pray.